Ramsey TV.
Now is a good time to remind you of something that I have not reminded you of in a while, and I'm going to do that as soon as this music stops. So we got to wait just a little bit longer for the music to stop. And oh, that was funny. Sorry. And once it does, oh, yes. Okay, we're good to go. Fantastic. So this is going to seem shocking. You've heard me say it before, but I haven't said it in a while. So there are new people subscribing all the time. So I will tell you this. For one thing, I always like to emphasize God and Christ. You know, Paul starts most of his letters, greetings to the saints, you know, from me and from God, our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just say that. Paul calls him the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for instance, he starts this book of Colossians this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, right? I corrected that a couple days ago. I started calling him Jesus Christ, but we call him Christ Jesus, putting his exalted title first. Through the will of God and brother Timothy to the saints and believing brethren in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts a lot of his letters like that. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're dealing with two beings. Philippians chapter 1 verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Ephesians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. And I always try to emphasize it when I can. And it probably pisses off Trinitarians, which may be part of the reason why I do it. Is that I always include Jesus. I say, well, I thank God, but I also thank Jesus Christ. And it pisses them off. They don't like to hear that because in their mind, God is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is God. But if that were true, it would make no sense whatsoever of the phrase Paul uses to start all his letters, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in other places, he says the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not sure where that is right now, but I'll find an instance of it and put it on the screen here. So this might be the shocking thing, but again, the greatest glory, the greatest privilege of Christ is to do his Father's will. And that is impossible if he is also the Father. Aye, and good time to say this maybe, is that there's a difference between Trinitarianism and modalism. You might not have ever heard of modalism. Some Christians are modalists and they don't realize it. They think they're Trinitarians, but they're not. Here's the critical difference, since we're talking about Christ and his glories, is that a Trinitarian has three separate beings, which they refer to as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three separate beings, they're all God. God is God, Jesus Christ is God, and this Holy Spirit is God. But for some reason, there's still only one God. Because in their twisted mathematical minds, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. That's a Trinitarian. A modalist, however, sees one being, so they escape the problem of three gods. There's one being who can operate in three different modes. In either the Father mode, the Son mode, or the Holy Spirit mode. Kind of like Clark Kent going into the phone booth, the mild-mannered reporter goes in. I forget what newspaper he worked for. What newspaper does Superman work for? The Daily Globe, the Daily World, the World something. And he goes into the phone booth and becomes Superman. So basically you have this one being, sorry, my glasses are going to need replaced. They're bent right here. There's one being, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ goes into the phone booth and he becomes the Father. And then he goes into the phone booth again, changes his clothes, or like the magicians do, they put a black curtain over, you know, the elephant that's going to disappear. I wish they wouldn't do that. I would rather see the elephant disappear in front of my eyes. I don't like the black curtain. It makes me think that there's a trick involved. Doesn't it make you think there's a trick involved? So Jesus Christ goes in behind the black curtain and he comes out. Now he's the Holy Spirit. The problem presented here, manifold problems presented here, namely that when Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to his Father to remove the cup from him, he changes his clothes so fast, lightning fast, that he goes from being the Son in the mode, see, modalism, different modes, he's in the Son mode, he's praying to himself, and he zips up to heaven before the prayer even arrives. I'm not sure how fast prayers travel. I assume they travel faster than the speed of light, but I don't know this. I don't know this. What is light? 190-something thousand miles per second? I think prayer probably at least double that. So we're probably looking at 500,000 million miles per second. So while the prayer is traveling from this one being in the Jesus mode, he changes lickety-split faster than Santa Claus can deliver packages to every girl and boy on the planet. And he goes up and he receives his prayer in the Father mode. Then, of course, the Father communes with the Son, so he has to hurry back down to be in the Son mode to receive the revelation from the Father mode. Okay, yeah, this is absolutely insane. Insane. Scripture knows nothing of this. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Son of God. The greatest glory of Christ is to do his Father's will, not to do his own will. I didn't come to do my own will, he said. I came to do my Father's will. But don't you know you are the Father? So basically you did come to do your own will because you're also the Father. But I'm not in the Father mode now, am I? I'm in the Son mode. I don't know what the Holy Spirit mode looks like. All I know is when I was in Catholic Church, the Holy Spirit was portrayed as this gauzy angel. The Holy Spirit had wings. The Holy Spirit was actually kind of sexy. I thought as a second grader in school, the Holy Spirit was portrayed as a woman who had this like negligee, more like a baby doll, I guess. No, I guess it was more like it's hard to say. Maybe it was more like a sheer gown. It was sheer, for sure, sheer gown. And so I thought the Holy Spirit was A-okay. But of course, the Holy Spirit is God's power. The Holy Spirit is indistinguishable from God. It's the manifest power of God. It's not a separate entity. It seems like it is when it's referred to as an it, but this is the same kind of language consideration which assigns gender to nouns. For instance, in French language, which I took 4 years of and I don't know anything, but I'm pretty sure like a pencil is, let's see, le stylo is pen. So a pen is a male and a pencil is female, right? And they say, give her to me when you want the pencil. Give her to me. Anyway, that's another sub-study. Jesus Christ is a singular being and he can be located. This was my point. Jesus Christ can be located. He is somewhere right now. He is not omnipresent. He is a being. The firstborn of the creation, as I've been telling you. Firstborn from among the dead. He is a being. He can appear in different ways. He can appear to the view in different ways. He can appear as a human being. He can appear as a light brighter than the sun. He changed his face somehow when he was walking with the saints in Emmaus, the circumcision saints there. Say that fast, circumcision saint. And so he can change. This is different than changing the mode. He's just changing the way he looks. He can do that. But if you had a GPS, you could, if Christ Jesus, had a locator chip on him, then you could GPS Jesus Christ and you could know where he is. This is really great. I think this means that this epic being is somewhere right now at the right hand of God, but that's not technically, is not. It's a figure of speech. It means he's God's right-hand man. Because how do I know that's a figure of speech? God doesn't have hands. The right hand of God? God has a hand? Does he have fingernails too and cuticles? Does he have an angel do his manicure? And if he has hands, he probably has feet. Of course he does. Scripture speaks of him as having feet. So he must get a pedicure as well by some angel trained in the art. But no, he is the, as I said, the numeral dos to the numeral uno, and he is somewhere. But God cannot be located. You cannot GPS God. God is not a being as we understand beings. He's not. You cannot think of God as a being. It's very difficult for us to imagine. And you can't. Thus, the necessity of a being to be the image of the invisible God, as we just learned from Colossians. So moving on in Colossians. So you must reject the Trinity and modalism. They're both BS. Jesus Christ is the Son of God as he claimed to be. God is his Father. Jesus Christ has a Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his greatest glory is to do his Father's will. And Christians completely rob him of this glory by insisting that, why do you keep saying you do the Father's will? You are the Father. Why do you keep saying that? You're sacrificing to yourself. You raised yourself from the dead. Yeah. The God mode raised the Jesus mode from the dead, but it was the same being. See, you see how both the Trinity and modalism are a denial of the death of Christ, the death of Christ being a foundational aspect of our gospel, the gospel of Paul, the gospel of the grace of God. I got to go on to Colossians here. I want to skip ahead to chapter 2, maybe spend a day on this, maybe two, now that I'm halfway through the show, maybe 2 days. I love this in chapter 8, and Christ's glories are described here, but there's also a warning here in verse 8 of chapter 2, and here it is. Beware that no one shall be despoiling you, that is, robbing you, through philosophy. The world is rife with philosophy, and the church is burdened with it, suffused with it. Philosophy is stuffed into the church like little prayer papers are stuffed into the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, which is a remnant of Pilate's Praetorium, which is hilarious if it weren't so tragic. There is philosophy in the church. The immortality of the soul, that is pagan philosophy. Eternal torment, well, I don't even know what the hell you call that. That a human attains to God, that's philosophy. Paul calls it here empty seduction. Seduction is seducing because it seems weighty. It sounds good. It has all the shiny ornaments on it, but it is empty. There's nothing behind it. The analogy Jesus used was the whitewashed sepulcher. Empty seduction. The seduction is the whitewash. The emptiness is the tomb and the bones within the tomb. Let no one be despoiling you through philosophy and empty seduction in accord with human tradition. Jesus said, you worship your traditions more than the truth of God. He told that to the Pharisees. Christians today, the same affliction. They worship traditions and empty seductions. And as Paul says to Timothy, their hearing is turned aside to myths. Everything they believe is a myth. Everything they believe is a myth. Human free will, that the human attains to salvation, it's a myth. The Trinity is a myth. Modalism is a myth. That you have to go to church is a myth. That you must do anything to be saved is a myth. That's all they have. That we are required to do the law, we who were not even Israelites, is a myth. Not even natural-born Israelites today can do the law. It's all a myth. It's empty seduction, but it's so attractive to the human, again, because the human likes to do these things. Beware of philosophies. Oh, and boy, humans love to entertain the thought that they will never die, because death is the number one fear to human beings. And so any philosophy which says you will not die, which is every single religion on the planet, every single religion, the New Age, Christian, Buddhists, Hindus, they all go on, they go on. The Muslims, they go on, they go on. Crash into a building and you go on immediately to get your 72 virgins. Did you know that the word virgins in the language of the Muslims, what the hell language is that? Anyway, there's a letter that they think it might actually be raisins instead of virgins. It's like one of our English things. Like they take the word ion and they translate it age one place and eternal in another place. This is even more. There are actually arguments. Scholars in Islam, Islamic scholars argue about wherever that's found in the Quran. I don't know where it is, but the 72 virgins is false. It's actually 72 raisins. So I think there's going to be great disappointment to the terrorists when they awaken. Of course, we know they're not going to awaken to any of their fantasies, but it would be kind of humorous for them to awaken and have to be presented with 72 raisins when they're expecting beautiful women. Serves them right. Serves them right. I hope that God somehow, as when they rise to the great white throne, I hope that he goes through that thing with them. I would like to see it. I would like to see it. Kind of like putting on a show for the entertainment of those watching. Here come those terrorists. Watch this. Watch this. They think they're getting the virgins. Watch this. Watch this. 72 raisins. You should have been a scholar. You should have known that that word was mistranslated. All right. Empty seductions. In accord with the elements of the world. Yeah, the basic, the elements, the most elemental things, the smallest particles of the world. The building blocks that the world offers you. All the attractions, the immortality of the soul, as I just mentioned. The truth of death is hated. And again, there's no religion that believes it. Only the truth that we have teaches that death is death. Only here. There are probably only 5,000 people on the planet who know what death is. Okay. Or is it possible, or do the Jehovah's Witnesses understand death? If they do, great, and I take that back. They don't understand anything else, but they do get that right. But they still miss the part about Christ dying for sins because you still have to work. Knock on doors, stand on the corner like they do here in my neighborhood on Saturday, all dressed up, all spiffy, and handing out brochures and pamphlets of how you can earn your way into the thousand-year kingdom. These are things that will rob you of the truth of Christ, which I've been teaching you in accord with the elements of the world, not in accord with Christ. Not in accord with Christ. Of course, Christ is the antithesis, the opposite of all these things that all these horrible philosophies I've been talking about. For in him, the entire complement of the deity is dwelling bodily. Paul said something similar. We learned, was it yesterday in Colossians 1, that the entire complement, that is what God is, delights to dwell in Christ. And Christ is the only answer we need. I think that's the big nugget here. That's the money shot right here, is that you don't need human philosophy. You don't need empty seduction. You don't need human tradition. You don't need the elements of the world, because none of these things are in accord with Christ. For in him, the entire complement of the deity is dwelling bodily. And listen to this, my favorite verse in Scripture, probably. 2:10, Colossians. And you are complete in him, who is the head of every sovereignty and authority. Paul's reiterating this from chapter 1, in whom you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, in the stripping off of the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow, I just decided. Being entombed together with him in baptism, Romans 6, going to get into that probably the next day, in whom you were roused together also through him in the operation of God. That's prolepsis, going to get into that the next day. This is a smorgasbord. This is a buffet where you go up to the counter and you see all this food and you're taking the shrimp, you're taking the bacon, then you get to the end and you go, oh, cripe, I could have had sausage too. And it's just too much. You have to come back and come back and come back. But for in him, the entire complement is dwelling bodily. You don't need any of this human stuff. All you need is Christ. And I know, but the tricky thing is these human philosophies and these empty seductions and these things that despoil you, these philosophies, these traditions, they all put the name of Christ on it. That's why Jesus said, many will be coming in my name saying, I am the Christ. They're pointing at him saying he is the Christ. They're not saying they're the Christ. Jesus is speaking in the first person. Many will come saying, I am the Christ. Christians say that Jesus is the Christ, and that's part of this, the deception. You see, it's not that, who's going to fall for somebody coming up looking like Jay Leno or something? I'm the Christ. or Woody Allen, I'm the Christ. Nobody's going to believe that. It's stupid. But if they come saying that Jesus is the Christ, yes, you see that? Jesus is the Christ. But you have to look at where they're pointing. They're pointing at the fake Jesus. They're pointing at the poster Jesus that is the handsome, windswept hair, swarthy, muscular dude of all the Christian posters. That is the false Christ. But they will say that false Jesus they're pointing to is the Christ. They mention Christ all the time. Christ, Christ, Christ. But they don't know the true Christ because, again, they're being despoiled instead. Yet for us, and this is just for us, what I'm reading you is just for us. This is for the 5,000 members of the body of Christ on the planet Earth, if there are that many, I doubt there are that many alive today. This is for this small group of people, because only this, God is only giving the Spirit in measure, in this exaggerated measure, in this upped dosage to those whom He has chosen beforehand to be members of the body of Christ. And as per usual, His MO is He's working with small groups of people. That's the way He always does it. It's the way He's doing it now. Nothing has changed. He's working with us, and in Him, the entire complement of God dwells. We don't need to search for God, be on this constant search. Some people, and even some of you, you're searching constantly, searching, as if the truth that you have and you're rooted and grounded in is not enough. No, we have found Christ, and in Christ we have found God. It's tempting to say, I've heard this said to me by members of the body of Christ, seek the Lord, seek Him, keep seeking. Why? That's dangerous to keep seeking. I will not. I have found already, I found Christ, and in Him the entire complement of the deity is dwelling. I found Him. Relatively speaking, He found me. You understand what I'm saying. The search is over. Everything I need to know about God is found in Christ Jesus. For in Him the entire complement is dwelling bodily. Verse 10, and you are complete in Him.